Welcome this morning. Glad to have you here, that you ventured out on this day. We'd appreciate it. We're glad that you're doing that. We're going to finish up today a little mini-series that we started last week. Really doesn't have a title, but it just dealt with God's priority is the gospel. And today we're going to talk about embracing God's methods. And next week we're going to start into a series that's going to go from now until Easter. And it's going to be called Cradle to the Cross. And we're going to be taking a look at Jesus' teachings as well as his miracles, his power, and trying to establish who Jesus is and what he was trying to accomplish in his ministry and how he did it. And that process of going through till Easter. And I've been kind of looking forward to that one because every week we have, we get one day closer to spring. So it's just kind of my way of moving us that direction. Many of you know that I am a knife baker in my hobby time, and these are a couple of my knives that I made for my grandkids this Christmas. And, you know, people look at those and they say, well, that's pretty nice work that you've done there, and I thank you very much. But, you know, all of these knives have to start someplace, and they start here like this. Actually, they start worse than this, in just plain steel. But all of these knives have something in common. And it's not what you think it is. It's not that they're made out of steel. It's that they were made with lots of pressure, lots of heat, lots of grinding, and a lot of buffing that accomplished the look that you see in on that first screen. And you know, the forge up there in the top right-hand corner to you is the primary function, where we get most of the heat from. And the purpose of showing you this is because we live in a world where pressure is something we don't like. And we don't like pressure. We don't like heat. It makes us uncomfortable. In our world today, we live in a world that looks to me like it's changing. The status of the way things are, the process that our government's going through, some of the things we're hearing out of Washington, just doesn't sound really good. It sounds kind of negative. In fact, it feels really anti-Christian. And some of us, we're looking at this and we're thinking to ourselves, so what are we going to do with this? And I want to take you through the early church this morning in Acts 6 to 9. And I know it's a lot of passage, a lot of scripture, but we're going to walk through this in a story form. But we're going to see how God's methods were not always the methods that the early church would have adopted. The way he did things, the way he moved things in his sovereignty was not the way that they would have said, this is most comfortable for us. And so we're gonna ask you this morning to just embrace God's methods in the process that he goes through. And I want to start with the passage where we ended, in which is in Acts, the 5th chapter, the 39th verse. And we see Peter and John and the apostles have been arrested again for sharing the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. And we heard last week that that one of the Pharisees, Gamaliel, had said to them, you know, if you be careful what you do, because you may be resisting God if you attack these men. Well, they didn't necessarily attack them, but they did flog them. That wouldn't have been very comfortable for those men. And then they sent them out and said, don't ever talk in the name of Jesus again. And they went right back to their people, and they said, we're going to continue to do that. We're going to preach and teach the name of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 6, we see a man that kind of develops out of this. Actually, two men. There's Philip and there's Stephen that develop out of this. They were the first deacons in the church. And Stephen is one of the men, and it says that he was a man who, when he spoke, no one could refute him. They couldn't do anything against him. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gave him every word that it needed to say. And that's one of the things we talked about last week, that in Luke 21 it says that when you are taken before kings and governors on my faith, don't worry about what you're going to say, because I will give you what you need to say, and no one will be able to stand against you. The evidence of that statement of Jesus in Luke 21 is now evidenced in Acts, the 6th chapter, where Stephen is speaking to these leaders of the religious community of the Jewish people, and They can't stand against it. They can't refute him. And so they start to lie against him. They start to slander him. And they ultimately take his life. So now, you have this one man who is a godly man, one of the most godly men of the New Testament, full of the Holy Spirit, speaking the truth to these people, and God allows him to be killed. God allows him to have his very life taken from him because that was God's plan. And it says in the scriptures, in Acts 8, the first chapter says, a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So, because of Stephen, there was this huge persecution, this pressure placed upon the church. And people just said, well, we're not going to stick around in Jerusalem. We're going to leave this place. Now, it's interesting to me that this is the statement Jesus gave to his disciples. Excuse me, let me back up here. This is a statement of what happened, but if you remember in Acts 1:8, it says, but you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And they started to scatter at this particular time and move throughout Judea and Samaria. Now, you look at that and you say, so what happened? Well, evidently his church got really comfortable in Jerusalem. And it took a little bit of pressure to move them out to where they were supposed to go to share the gospel. And we are introduced to a man here in the third verse of chapter 8. And he says, but Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He was going from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. You see, God would allow this because his priority is the gospel. God's priority in life is that every person would hear the good news about Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins, that he paid the penalty so we could come into a relationship with God, and that if you receive that gift, you would have eternal life with God, live forever with him, and become one of his followers and a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's his priority. And his methods follow his priority. In other words, if that's the priority, then whatever it takes to get the gospel out to people is what God is going to do. And so in the process, God started to scatter his disciples. But the believers who were scattered abroad preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. They were sharing the very thing they were told not to say because they believed it was the truth. And so they started to share the good news about Jesus Christ as they were scattered. It was interesting that Brenda found this picture of this dandelion, and then she did a little research and said that every one of those little seed pods that come off of there are specifically designed and create the maximum amount of lift and airfoil so that this seed can travel over 2 miles so it can be scattered appropriately and it can seed this dandelion. Now, none of us like dandelions, but it sure is pretty there, isn't it? You know, in the same way, God's methods that he created here are the methods he has created in this world to move us where we need to go so that the gospel can be shared. This is the passage I referred to, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And so this is the command he gave to the first church, but it's the same command that's been given to us. We have the same commission, which is we are witnesses, and if we do not move out, perhaps God needs to move us out in that process. And so we can gather from that persecution gives a new opportunity for the gospel. That's what it does. Pressure gives a new opportunity. Just the same way that when I'm working on these knives, the only way to get them to the shape that I want them in there is to heat them up and to hit them with a hammer. Now, I can just hear the steel talking to me, okay? Don't do that. I'll move. Maybe later. that's kind of the way we are. We think later. So the opportunity that came is described by this story about Philip, and we'll read a little bit of it here. Philip, for example, in other words, the example of those preaching the gospel, Philip was one of those. He went to the city of Samaria. Now, this is just north of Jerusalem, say a day's journey, into the area of Samaria. And he told the people there about the Messiah. So he told them about Jesus. And the crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and to see the miraculous signs that he did. So he not only shared a message, but he did what they were doing in Jerusalem, and they were doing miraculous signs. In other words, they were healing people, they were casting out demons, they were showing the power of God is equal to the message of God, and they put them together. And so people were doing this. Now, in this particular story, there is a magician who is doing similar signs. And yet, it says that these people came to Philip, and they believed his message. Why did they believe his message? Because the message and the signs work together to prove this is who he was, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it says here that they believed his message concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. They believed, and then they were baptized. So I want to just put a little side note on here, that twice in this passage we're going to be looking at these stories, this is stated, that they believed and then they were baptized. So when you think about being baptized, baptism is not something that's it's an option. It's an obedience issue, okay? And as I said, this is a side issue, but when you walk through the scriptures, you need to point out things that are important. And this is an important point, that whenever a person believed, they were baptized. And these people were baptized, men and women, in the Samaria area. And this is the second part of the story. So Philip had this ministry going on in Samaria, and all of a sudden God says to you, I want you to go someplace else. I want you to go to a road that goes south from Jerusalem to Gaza, and on that road, I'm going to show you somebody. And you know the story. Philip goes to that road. He starts to travel that road south out of Jerusalem, and he runs across this man who is an Ethiopian. So he's an African, and he is a eunuch. That means he's had his masculinity taken from him for various reasons, and he is one of the rulers or head rulers of the nation of Ethiopia. He helps the king with his ministry. He's probably coming from Jerusalem to worship there. And that means he was probably some kind of a convert of Judaism. And he's reading the book of Isaiah as he's coming south on his chariot. So he's in his car. He's checking out his tablet as he's going. And he's reading the book of Isaiah. And as he comes to the watering hole, he comes to the rest stop, and Philip is at the rest stop. Philip sees him reading on his tablet the book of Isaiah. He says, do you understand what you're reading? And the man says, how can I understand this? He says, would you like me to help you understand it? And it says, so beginning with the scripture, with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. And as they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? And he ordered the carriage to stop, and he went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Now, it doesn't say here that he believed, okay? But we know from the previous engagement that Philip had, where the Samaritans were believing and then being baptized, that was the pattern. That was the pattern. So you believed, you confessed, and then you were baptized. And so we believe that this man also believed and Philip baptized him. Otherwise, Philip would have never baptized him if he hadn't believed. So belief and then baptism go hand in hand, the practice of the early church. But Philip here has gone someplace. He left a ministry that was really strong in Samaria, goes down to this place, and encounters this man from Africa. And we believe that the African message that began in Ethiopia really came out of Philip's movement with this Ethiopian eunuch. And so not only did he start to convert or bring people to the gospel of Jesus Christ in Samaria, God took him by faith down to this area in Ethiopia, going toward Ethiopia. And so we see the story of Philip and the scattering that occurred there. But God is not finished with that. God is also in the business of taking persecutors and making them preachers. And you know who I'm talking about now. This is the story about Saul. Now, Saul was at Stephen's stoning. So he is standing there. He doesn't necessarily cast a stone, but it says they laid the feet at a young man whose name was Saul. Now, we know Saul as Paul because later on in the scriptures, his name is changed to Paul by God. But right now, his name is Saul, which is his Israelite name. And God takes this persecutor and he turns him into a preacher. This is the reason that we pray for our persecutors. Okay? This is the reason you pray for your president. You pray that God would open his eyes and he would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Pray for the people who are in government for that very reason, because God may take them who, as a persecutor now, they become a preacher of the gospel and would move the gospel forward. So we pray for that. But God had this possibility in his mind. He took Saul, and it says, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for the cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. And he wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. Saul was not opposed to putting them in prison. He was not opposed to killing them. He was not opposed to doing anything necessary to get these people who were speaking about Jesus Christ and promoting this, what he considered to be a cult, out of the way. In fact, he thought that he was helping God in this process. He was supporting God. And God, as you know, had different things in mind. So Saul was on his way to Damascus, and it says here that as he approached to Damascus on his mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but they saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus, and he remained there blind 3 days and did not eat or drink during that time. Now, this is just a phenomenal story. That's a supernatural movement of God on Saul. So a light comes down and it blinds him. It puts him to the ground. Jesus himself speaks to him in an audible voice because the men heard the voice. So evidently something is very understandable here. They understand what's being said to Saul. They just can't see the voice. I mean, that would be freaky in itself. Here you have Saul on the ground and he tells him, "I want you to go back to Damascus and I will send someone to you when you get there." God is in the business of taking people who are opposed to him and turning them around. That is the priority of the gospel. He is intending to make this man into something very special. And so we see God also talking to a man named Ananias. So in Damascus, at the very same time, he's talking to a man by the name Ananias, and the Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling him, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. "The Lord says, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas, and when you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of the man named Ananias coming to him and laying his hands on him so he can see again." Interesting statement there. Notice that it says that he's praying to me right now. Even as he's praying to him, Jesus is already talking to a man over here, which shows the complete capacity of God to do two things at one time and multiple things all at once. Okay, that's the God we serve. He is praying to me, and I've shown him that Ananias is going to come and talk to him. And Ananias is thinking to himself, "What's going to happen here?" You know, and that's what he says. "But Lord," Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to believers in Jerusalem. He's authorized by the leading priest to arrest anyone who calls upon your name." So Ananias, now you have to understand, this is in real time. This is not in fake time. He's trying to decide this as he's hearing these words from God. And Ananias has to, by faith, say, "Okay, I will do what God has asked me to do. Even though I know the man I'm going to could possibly take my life, he could possibly put me in prison, he could do all sorts of things to me, and yet God has told me to go talk to him." And what would you have done? Well, this man went and talked to Saul. But the Lord says, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and kings as well as the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went, found Saul, laid his hands on him, and said to him, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me to you that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we know that it goes on and it says that Saul got up, he ate some bread, he was baptized, and then we're going to talk about what he does in a minute. But I want you to see this, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So if he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he's already believed. So I believe that Paul's belief point came on the road when Jesus talked to him. Okay? When the light was around him and Jesus is talking to him and he says, you're kicking against me. And Paul says, okay, I've been doing the wrong thing. So I believe in you, Lord Jesus Christ. And then here, Ananias fills him with the Holy Spirit. And then it says that he was baptized. Belief, baptism. The pattern of the New Testament church. Not the pattern of the Baptist church. Okay, it's a pattern of the New Testament church. Belief, baptism, and then move on. Baptism is a matter of obedience to what God has asked us to do. Notice what Paul does right after that. Immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues and saying, indeed, he is the Son of God. In fact, he was preaching so much here that the people couldn't refute him, and as a result, they tried to kill him in Damascus, and the church let him down over the wall to the ground, and he went off to Jerusalem and started his ministry in that process. Now, all of this to say that we are in the process of saying God is not opposed to pressuring the church to do what the church should do. Okay? Even to the point of saying, I will use persecution to produce a preacher. God's methods are not our methods. They are not the way we would choose to do things. In fact, none of us would choose this way. We prefer our comfort. And then we say, well, when I get at it, Lord, I'll get at it. Well, maybe it's time that God says that it's going to shift a little bit. And so, basically, I wanted to say to you this morning, I believe the early church is the pattern for what God often does in our lives. He will take any person he wants and turn them into the person he wants. Now, Saul became Paul. He wrote over half of our New Testament. He is a great man of God, and God used him mightily throughout his life. And we are the evidence of the fact that we can read the scripture that he wrote by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we, as a result, grow in Christ as a result. That's one of God's methods. The second method is the pressure that he could be possibly be placing on us. And so we need to be thinking about that. We need to say, so what am I willing to do if the pressure comes? Does that mean that we have to scatter? Might be. Might be that we have to scatter. Maybe some of us are going to end up in places we don't want to be. But the point is that when we go there, like the first century church, we ought to be proclaiming the name of Jesus as we go. So as we think about this, I just want you to remember that this is the pattern that God had for the church. It's also the pattern he may be using on us today. In these days we enter into, like I said, I don't really want this to happen. I'm not a prophet saying it's going to happen. But at the same time, it looks like the possibility is there. And so we need to embrace to say, okay, God, if that's what your will is, then that is your will, and I'm willing to go that direction. Now, this isn't a real popular message. This is not something that anybody wants to preach or anybody wants to hear. And so it's not a feel-good message this morning. You're not going to walk out of here saying, wow, that was a really great message. Okay? I understand that. This is just the truth of the scripture that's laid out before us. And it's the New Testament church, which is our pattern. And as we look at that, we say, Lord, if that's what you want, then so be it, and we will be your faithful followers. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you that your name is above all names. Holy Spirit, thank you that you live within us and you've promised to give us the words to speak if we come into these situations. Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ is everything to you. You paid with the price of your Son so that we can have the forgiveness of sin. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would prepare us, if this is indeed where we're going, to the pressure of persecution, you would prepare us. Lord, that we would each say, how do we prepare for what could come? Lord, we often say that you were going to come and you're going to rapture us and we're going to be removed from this. But Father, what happens if you allow some of this before we ever get to that point? So Father, we in America have had a life of pretty much the comfort we needed and to share the gospel. The gospel's gone out from this country mightily to the world. And yet this country is collapsing inward with wickedness and evil. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to continue to be your witnesses here. And if you bring pressure upon us, we would yield and we would embrace your method to accomplish what you have in store for us in this life and in the life to come. Father, we pray for our president and our vice president. We pray that you would open their eyes, that they would see the wickedness that they are bringing about, and they would move toward you. Father, open their eyes to faith that they may believe the true faith about Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for our government, our Senate, and our Congress. Father, I pray for our own state. And we just ask that you would move in these governments, that you would bring us, bring them to repentance of their sin. And Lord, we ask also that you would make that start here, that we would repent of our sin, Lord. We would turn to you, we would repent of our disobedience. And Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone here that needs to be baptized, they would do so. Just evidence of their faith. Lord, we commit this day to you, and we ask that you would prepare us for what you are going to do in our lives in these next days. In Jesus' name.